Our sermon and gospel lesson for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. I invite you to remain standing as I read this text. Again, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Amen. Continuing through the Gospel of Matthew, we skip a little bit of the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, and we come to this place now where Jesus is in the district of the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus decides it's a good time to take an opinion poll. And so he asks, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples respond for the crowds, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, or some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Notice, though, that all of these are dead men, kind of minus Elijah. It's very flattering, very complimentary for Jesus to be thought of as one of these great prophets. But flattering and complimentary don't necessarily cut it. Flattering and complimentary don't matter one lick unless they are right. And there's only one answer to this question that is right. And so Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the outgoing chap that he is, steps up and says, answers for the disciples, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter, he answers for the disciples, but he also answers for the entire church. This is what we as the church of God proclaim. And if Peter is right, and he is, think for a minute what this means. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the Christ, then he is the fulfillment of God's promises. If Jesus is the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of God's promise that Adam and Eve heard him speak when God said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. If Jesus is the Messiah, it means that he is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that God would bless Abraham and through Abraham's seed, that all nations would be blessed, and that Abraham's seed would possess the gate of his enemies. I think that's a really big promise that comes into play in this text. If Jesus is the Christ, he's the fulfillment of all of God's prophets to all of God's people. He's the fulfillment of all of the promises to Moses, to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Daniel, throughout the whole Old Testament. If God made a promise, it finds its fulfillment in Christ the Messiah. Peter confesses that Jesus is this Christ. And Peter didn't come up with this on his own. He's not as good a theologian as that. In fact, no one is. Jesus tells Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, when it comes to answering the question of who is Jesus, flesh and blood will not avail you. In fact, flesh and blood will hinder you. They get in the way of a correct confession of who Jesus is. We confess in the small catechism that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ as Lord or come to Him. And part of where that teaching comes from is this portion where Jesus tells Simon Peter that flesh and blood does not reveal who Jesus is. Who Jesus is and a knowledge and a confession of who Jesus is comes only from the Father working through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like our epistle text was talking about Romans 11, who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been His counselor or who has given a gift to God that He should be repaid? And the answer to all those questions is no one. For from God and through God and to God are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. You see, Peter's confession came from God, was made through God, and gives glory to God. And so does your confession, believer. Now, on this confession, Jesus makes three amazing promises. And the first of these promises is that on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says that on the rock of this confession, He will build His church. Jesus plays with Peter's name a little bit. On the rock of this confession, Jesus will build His church. He's not saying that Peter's the first pope. He uses two different words, so we can throw that out. But this is an amazing statement. This is an amazing promise that Jesus makes. On the solid rock of who Jesus is as the Messiah, Christ will build His church. Now, I know a lot of you here took your hands to the very hammers and saws that built this building. And many more are continuing that work out in the parking lot. But this building one day will crumble and will fall. But the church of Christ that stands on the confession of who Christ is much more than a building. And I know some of you, many of you, have invited people here to come and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. But you still haven't grown the church in doing that. You've helped God. You've been the hands of God to do that. But God is still the one who builds His church. And God will always be the one to build His church. Our Old Testament texts talk about looking to the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. You know what that means? You're all rocks. I am too. We're all just rocks. But Peter in his first epistle talks about us as being living stones which are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And that's exactly what Christ is doing. The second promise that Jesus makes is that on the rock of this confession He will build His church, but that this church will be built so firmly that the gates of hell will never overcome it. Now that's quite a promise. But I really struggle with what direction this promise is going. And I'm not alone in this struggle. Lots of people try and figure out, is this promise offensive or is it defensive? A lot of commentators that I really trust say that this is defensive. And they say that hell will send army after army and host after host from the stronghold of its gates to attack the church. But that onslaught will never overcome the church. The church will always stand. And that's obviously very true. But a lot of other commentators, again, ones that I trust a lot, say that this is offensive because gates don't move. Gates protect. Rocks can be moved. Rocks can be loaded into catapults and hurled against gates. And they say that that's the way that we should take this promise. That this rock of the church is so strong that when it's hurled against the gates of hell, those gates of hell will crumble and fall every time. Well, I don't know which direction we're to take it. And you know what? I don't think it really matters because both are true. No matter what hell does, no matter how strong it builds its defenses, no matter how viciously it attacks, it will never overcome the church. Amen? The third promise that Jesus makes is that I will give you the keys of the reign of heaven. If you give someone keys, that means you trust them with whatever's behind those doors. And yes, you heard it right. God is so reckless and so loving and so gracious that He entrusts the keys of the reign of heaven to His church. The church has the power and the authority given to it by God to open up the gates of heaven to those who believe, to give the forgiveness of sins, and to usher into everlasting life. And this is all through the power of Jesus' sacrifice. But also it means that the church, at times, is to shut the door. The church is to shut the door to those who will not enter into the gates of heaven through Christ's blood. And the church is to do this in a way that makes it clear that those who reject the sacrifice of Christ know that they have rejected the blessings of heaven. And we're not to do this with joy. We don't do this gladly. We do it with a sorrowed heart because we know that what that means for those individuals is that they will suffer for eternity. But we're not to mince words. We're to let people know that if they are outside of Christ, if they are outside of His sacrifice, that they're outside of the blessings of heaven, so that hopefully they'll desire to enter into the blessings of heaven through the one way, through the one truth, and through the one life who is Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're going to see that happen next week. We're going to see Jesus slam the doors of heaven shut to this very disciple who made this confession. Jesus, next week, will slam the doors of heaven in Peter's face. In next week's gospel text, Jesus will say exactly what type of Messiah He has come to be. He'll say that He must go to Jerusalem, He must suffer, He must die, He must be buried, and He must rise again. But Peter decides he doesn't want this type of Messiah, and he'll tell Jesus, "Far be it from You, Lord, that will never happen to You." And Jesus will slam the doors in Peter's face. He'll say, "Get behind Me, Satan. You are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of men." But we'll save that for next week. For this week, know this, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the Son of the living God. And that knowledge of this and believing in this comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And that this faith is so strong and so sure and so impenetrable that this faith is unconquerable. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forever. Amen.